Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Right, if you want to find in your Bible Acts 2:42, we're going to be reading 42 to 47 in a second. Whilst you find that, can I just say thank you to everyone for last week. It was an awesome week. It was great having so many people here, and prayers were answered for setup and for food. There was tons of food left over, which was amazing. I don't really know how that happened. Just thank you everyone. And it was just a real kind of great kind of turnout. Well done to everyone who invited people. And Matt, I think you had everyone there was pretty much something to do with you. It was quite cool. I just encourage you to keep praying for those guys who came along. Pray that I know a few of them I spoke to, and they said that they weren't able to come this week, but they were hoping to come back in 2 weeks' time. So just pray that would happen, and that we would continue to grow. And can I just encourage you all, it was great to see so many people kind of pitch in, bring food, get here really early, and help set up. I think, Ed was here by kind of 9 o'clock and he brought people along to who weren't guests. They were here to help him out, which is great. But the next kind of few weeks, as we kind of gather momentum and hopefully we do grow, it's still going to be kind of difficult. It's going to be, so I just encourage you all, whether you're on rotas or not, if you're able to come early, help set up, help get things going, it'd be really, really appreciated. Obviously, the more people doing stuff, the less load it is on everyone. Right, let's get into this. So Acts 2:42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all the believers were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. That's why I don't normally read this. Praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Right, Lord God, I want to invite you here again. Lord Jesus, I thank you for that wonderful image that you brought in worship, God, that you are Jesus, that you are the God who died, who's put himself on a cross, that you, because of your love, you have shown us grace. And now because of Jesus' great love, Jesus' great sacrifice, that we get to know, we get to have a relationship with a good, good Father. Amen. 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 So, like I said, over the 13 weeks, we're going to be looking at this passage quite a few times. And this week, week two, we're going to be focusing on prayer. And so, first question I want to put out there, what is prayer? Because most people do it. Whether people believe that there is a God or not, the majority of people do pray. And that's from big things like, oh God, where am I going to find the money to pay this debt off, to please Lord Jesus, can we beat the French in the rugby? It's kind of just little things. People are praying, or people pray all the time, don't they? Whether they even believe that there is a God or not, so many people will pray. Even atheists will admit to praying every now and then. But what is it? What is prayer? I mean, is it magic? If you've She's awake. This year, later on, the church, the Protestant church, celebrates the 500 years of the Reformation. And before, one of the big changes in the Reformation was the taking of communion, Eucharist, or Lord's Supper, whatever you call it, that meal with bread and wine. One of the big changes was this. See, before the Reformation, and still afterwards in a lot of Catholic churches, what would happen is the priest would take the bread and the wine, these elements, and he would go to an altar, and he would literally, with his back to everyone, would offer up these elements to God. after the Reformation, what happened is, rather than an altar, they had a they replaced that with a table. And the priest would bring the elements to a table, and it'd be basically that it would be the subtle difference of, rather than us offering up to God, God was giving and inviting us to partake in His table. But before the Reformation, the priests would do, they would offer these elements up, and they would say these words in Latin. They said the words. Hocus est corpus minutit, exactly like that. which basically, if you hear it, kind of, and people from the back basically would have misheard it. Obviously, if you didn't hear it right, you were obviously mishearing what I said. And they basically, this is where the term hocus pocus comes from. So in the fact that, because if you have any kind of Catholic background at all, you know that they believe that. Rather than this being an amazing symbol and looking back at what Jesus has done, looking forward that He will come again, they believe that actually the pieces of bread and the pieces of the wine, that literally turned into Christ's body and blood. And so, and they were like, how's it possible? Well, it's obviously magic. And as the priest said these words, that this was a magic spell, and this made it happen. And we may think that's completely crazy, but how many of us kind of approach prayer, not maybe as if it was magic, but almost as if it was like a genie? You know, you have to, if you say the right words, if you live your life in the right way, if you do X, Y, Z, and then you rub the lamp in the correct way, then God gives you your three wishes. And if you're not getting your three wishes from God, then obviously you're not rubbing the lamp in the right way, or you haven't done the right thing. You haven't said, genie, would you get, you know, you haven't said the magic words. And how many of us approach prayer like that? And I think a lot of us can do, and we could be tempted to, because if you were to type in, I did this, if you start to type in prayer into Google, you know, if you type in a word into Google search engine, it automatically gives you like a sentence, like the most common questions asked with that word in it. And so when you type prayer into Google, straight away what it does is it goes, does prayer work? You can test it, Hannah. Sorry, I'm assuming if you're on your phone, you're either taking notes or you're testing what I'm saying rather than being on Twitter or just Facebook. It makes me feel better. So it says, does prayer work? And do you know what? That annoys me slightly, because it makes prayer seem like that if you do the right things, or if you say the right words, then God will give you what you want. So what we're saying, when we say, does prayer work, we're saying, if I ask for something, will God give it to me? And that's a misunderstanding of what prayer really is. You see, because if we go right back to the beginning with Adam, we see Adam, what did he do? He prayed. He walked with God. And so his prayer was walking with God. It was a relationship with God. I can imagine, you know, this isn't in the Bible, but I can imagine that he's there walking with God in the cool of the day, you know, asking him, you know, about the grass and about the trees and about the animals. And I don't understand how that works. And what's with Eve? You know, just things that he just completely doesn't understand. He's just trying to kind of ask God and kind of get things. Just asking what's going on. In this, he's building a relationship with God. You see, as we looked at last week with relationship, and that we are designed as a people to live in community in relationship with one another. God has designed us, every single person, with a longing and a desire to have a relationship with Him Himself. Actually, and prayer is this amazing gift to us that we get to communicate with the Almighty God. That we get to build a relationship with God. See, Paul writes in Ephesians 3, he gives this real heart for the Ephesians, but also for the church in general, actually for us. Paul's heart for us, he prays in Ephesians 3, that he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask and can imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And he's got this real kind of sense through this in Ephesians 3 that Paul is saying, you know, this God, this creator of the universe, this one who flung stars into the space, who created everything that we see, he wants to have a relationship with you, and Paul's desire is that you know him better. That whether you've been a Christian 5 minutes, there is more to know. Paul's prayer for us is that we know him more. Whether you've been a Christian five weeks or months, years, decades, there is still more. You know, for eternity, there is more to know of this God. And Paul's desire is for us to know God. He says that I pray. It sounds like an impossible prayer. I pray that you know. He says, I pray that in Ephesians 3:14, he says, how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ and the knowledge that surpasses knowledge. I'm sorry, and the love that surpasses knowledge. It's like, I want you to know love from God that you can't know. You know, it's so big, it's so amazing, it's so wide, it's so long, it's so deep, it's so high. The love of Christ, I want you to, it's unknowable, but I want you to know it. I want you to be able to measure this unmeasurable love. I want you to know the fullness of this great love. This is sense that, and this is what we do when we enter into prayer, when we enter into to praying for them, because it says the early church, they devoted themselves to prayer. And the sense is that as they did that, that the knowledge of God, knowing him more, became more real to them. They knew this God that they were worshipping more. But the sad truth is that probably when we hear prayer, when we hear the topic, we normally feel, rather than yes, we feel, we think, oh, I don't do that enough. Or, I'm not a great prayer. Or, I don't have time. Or, do you know what? I'm just not being that great this week, so I don't think I can pray. And that's massive. That's massive because this prayer, when we pray, when we devote ourselves to prayer, we get to come into God's presence. And it is one of the most powerful things that a believer can do. And the enemy knows that. The enemy knows that when you devote yourself to prayer, when we devote ourselves to prayer, it is the most dangerous thing to him that you can possibly imagine. So he will do anything he can to stop us, to stop you from undertaking, from entering into, from devoting yourself to prayer. So he will come into you. He will say, you can't pray. You've not been a Christian long enough. You don't know enough stuff. And then maybe you muster up the courage and you pray. And you give your all to God. The enemy instantly comes in and says, well, that was rubbish, wasn't it? And probably his favourite one is, well, you're not perfect. What gives you the right to come and pray to God? And he loves to do that because he knows what we're like. You know, when we offend each other, when we mess up and we hurt one another, our instant response usually is avoid. I'm going to avoid. You know, I hurt Pete. My instant thing, my instant gut feeling is, right, where's Pete going to be? Because I'm going to be in the other place. Because I don't want to run into him. Because whenever I see him, I just feel guilty. And I'm reminded of what I've done. And I'm reminded of how difficult it is to interact with him. Rather than running to him. Rather than spending, you know, if we decide, you know, that we will we'll still be around. You know, maybe you know, it's someone in here. If you were to fall out, then you think, okay, right, I'm still going to come along on a Sunday, but I'm going to make sure I come late and leave early. So I definitely, and I'm going to go to the toilet in the middle because I really don't want to have any chance of seeing that person and being in that awkward situation where I need to talk to that person because it's just going to be awkward. We do that, don't we? We run, we hide, we cover ourselves up. Just like Adam in the garden, when he sinned, when he'd broken when he'd chosen to choose his own desires, when he'd gone to live his own way, when God comes, he says, "Oh no, quick, hide," which is completely laughable because obviously God is God, and what good is hiding in a bush from God? But anyway, that's what he does. And we can do that with God, can't we? The same way that we can hide from one another. We can do that from God. We can say, I've messed up. I messed up this day. Maybe next week it'll be all right for me to pray. Maybe next week, but not today because God's not happy with me. God can't be happy with me because I know that I've messed up. But the truth is, as we know, the truth is that you get to come into his presence. As we sung in those wonderful songs that Britt chose for us this morning, that we get to come into his presence, not because you are good, but because of his grace, because of his amazing love for you. And all that rubbish, all that disobedience that you've done, it is really, really important. But it was so important that Christ died for it. So that mess, that those sinful desires that you have were nailed to Christ on the cross. And so when you mess up, yes, come to him. Say, "I'm sorry, God, I've done it again." But he wants you, he's longing for you to come into his presence. See, he longs for you to come into his presence so much that as Galatians says, that he has put his spirit inside you that cries out to him, that gives you this longing to come to him, Abba, Father. He wants you to come to him as a child, not run away and hide. And so it says they devoted themselves. These early Christians, they devoted themselves to prayer. And when I say that, that means that they gave themselves, they gave their lives completely over to prayer. That's not like, "Please, Lord." No, like I said, can England win the rugby? Please, Lord. Can there be a parking space? Please, Lord. Whatever, you know, just not saying those things are wrong, and it, you know, but it's more than just kind of just firing little prayers up to heaven and hoping that someone might hear you. Because the idea of prayer is that we were created for, and it should be the most natural thing in the world for any of us to do. It should be the most when we look at Jesus. See, it's like the most natural thing. When Jesus is the perfect man, it should be the most natural thing for us to do, to want to talk to God. I mean, some of us are better talkers than others, but we still struggle, doesn't matter, to pray, don't we? It feels like, and that's because it feels like sometimes that nothing's happening. That you come to God, you talk to him, but nothing seems to happen. It feels like you're just talking at the wall. You're just talking to thin air, that you might as well not be doing anything at all. And so you just think, "Shall I just give up? What's the point? What's the use?" You know, we can be stirred. Hopefully you will be, but we can be stirred to pray, to ask God to grow this church, to be in our meetings, to bless us, to see salvation. We can be stirred to pray, and you can wake up tomorrow morning thinking, "Yes, I'm gonna devote myself to prayer. I'm really stirred from yesterday, and I'm gonna devote myself to prayer." And then you start praying, and then you're like, "Oh, I thought it was at least 5 minutes. It's only been like 30 seconds." Right, I'm gonna pray some more. Nah, that's it. or you think, right, okay, I'm gonna I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna use my Bible. I'm told by some people this is a good tip, by the way. To use the Bible to pray. I'm gonna see what my scripture is for today, and I'm just gonna pray through that. I'm gonna read the scripture, and then I'm gonna just keep reading until I find something that kind of prompts my heart, and I'm gonna read. So you start reading. You start reading your Bible. You know, for God so loved the world. Oh yeah, that's a great verse for this morning. Right, Lord God, I thank you. Bring. Oh, message. Oh, really? Right, okay. Right, yep. There we go. You just spend the whole time messaging or whatever, rather, and you're like, I can't, right, just give up. It's just, right, I can't do it. I can't do this prayer thing. You might as well just not, because when I don't pray, I feel all right. When I do pray, I realize how useless I am and I just feel rubbish. And Jesus knows this is how it feels. Jesus knows this is what prayer is like. And he knows it so much that he told this story. Find it in Luke 18, verses 1-8. Jesus says in Luke 18, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she does not beat me down with her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says." Try saying that fast. Unjust judge says, and will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night, will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they are granted justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" So we have this picture of this widow. She's been wronged. And so she goes to the judge, she goes to the law of the land. And she says, "You know, I've been wronged. Please help me." And he's like, "I don't care." It says that he neither fears God nor man. That basically means he's a horrible person and actually quite a scary person, because he fears no one. He just does what he wants to do all the time. And so she's like, "But please, you must help me." He's like, "No." And so, you know, and it just keeps pursuing. It says eventually that he gives her what she wants, because he's scared that he's going to basically be killed by her continual words, that she's going to beat him about with his words. You can imagine that, you know, he's on the way to work. She's there saying, "Can I have justice?" He's on the way home. She's saying, "Can I have justice?" He sits down at his desk and she pops up and says, "Can I have justice?" He's there in the morning eating his breakfast. She pops up on the table, says, "Can I have justice?" She's everywhere, continually pleading, "Please, please, please, can I have justice? Please give me what I need." And the judge eventually says, "Okay, not because I like you, not because I want to do the right thing, but because you're really annoying. I'm going to give you justice because I want you to clear off. It's, you know, if I give you justice, basically, will you leave me alone?" And he says, and she said, and he gives her justice eventually. Has anyone ever said to the kids, your kids, or you've been told yourself? Say that one more time. Okay, it does not mean, say it again, does it? Okay. It doesn't mean, you know, I'm not sure we've said that. I don't know. Have we said that to Josiah? Probably. He'd probably be saying in his head, or say out loud, "You know, you're sarcasming me." You know, because you don't mean it. When you say "come again," you know, he's kind of just getting the grasp of sarcasm, and he's like, "You know, you don't mean it, and we don't mean it." When we say that again, say that one more time. You know, go on, I dare you. Say again, see what's going to happen. You know, that's not what we get with God. God actually is inviting us in this story to say it again. Say that again. You see, in this story, we have this widow who just keeps on coming, keeps on coming, keeps on coming. Why? Because she enjoys it? Because she likes spending time with this judge? No, Because actually she's come to a point where she realises that her life needs to change. That this situation needs to change. And there is no way anything is going to change except for the judge acting. There is no way anything is going to change unless the judge does something. So even though she may not like it, she has resigned to the fact and she is completely 100% reliant on the fact that it is only the judge who can change anything. And so she keeps coming. You think, just give up, just give up. But she's like, no, I could never give up because the judge is the only one who could change my situation. It is only the judge. Do you know what? God wants to bring us to that situation. God wants to bring us to that place where we realise. It's not a case of it's a case of that we realise what is real. It's not true when we decide it's true. It's true always. But it's true that he is always in control. And he is the only one who can change anything. But we don't always act like that, do we? Just think how differently we would pray, how we'd structure our time if we believed that actually it was 100% all the time down to God. If he was the one that we had to rely on. And God wants to bring us to that place. You see, God wants us, God is challenging us. Are you going to be 100% reliant on me? On God, on Jesus. See, we too easy make plans. We make plans and we say this is what we're going to do. And then in the process, because we're Christians, we say, God, please bless this whilst we're going. Rather than seeking God, devoting ourselves to prayer. But what God says in his word, God says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. In Psalm 127, he says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise and stay up late. Toil for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. And this is a psalm. It's called a psalm of ascent. And when you see Psalm of Ascent, that means that they are the psalms that when, in the Old Testament, when the Jews would rise and go to the temple, on their way to the temple, these are the type of songs that they were singing. And it seems like a really weird song to be singing as you're going to church. You know, you're on the way to church, you're walking up this hill on the way to church, and you're singing, unless the Lord builds the house, the labourers build the house. So what? What kind of weird song is that to sing? Unless the Lord watches over our city, it's going to be destroyed. What they're doing, as they're singing that, they're preparing their hearts. Preparing their hearts to actually say, do you know what? God is in control. God is Lord. You know, we can have plans. But our foundation needs to be on God. You see, I don't want us to be a church where we put our hope, put our trust in anything else other than him. That we are 100% devoted to him. Where we pray to him because we want our relationship with him to grow and we realize that he is the only one who can ever do anything anyway. You see, too many churches put their faith in having a good service. Are you a church that does cell groups? Are you a church that does home groups? Are you a church that does theme nights? Are you a church that, do you run Alpha Course? Or do you run a Seeker Course? Or do you run a Introducing, whatever? Do you know, so many churches, they put their faith in growth, in having like a great worship band, of having worship, you guys are great. Sorry, I'm not mocking you. But having amazing worship leaders, and having kind of like, you know, I think it'd be great to have one day like the Christchurch Blackpool band, you know, which tours the world and, you know, whatever. But people put their faith in that. You know, people put their faith in having like a rock star kind of preacher, having someone. And you know, I want our preaching to be amazing. I want it to be great, but we don't put our faith in any of those things. We put our faith in God. We put our faith in the fact that we have a relationship with, that we can enter in, that we can come to, firstly, the great architect. And that we 100% can trust him. You see, in this parable of the widow, what happens is that this judge has complete authority to change this woman's life. And that's God. But that's where the similarities change. That's where the similarities stop. I mean, you see, this judge is wicked. This judge is horrid. He's not a person that you want to spend time with. Like I said, God has 100% power to change everything. But he is good. As we sung in worship, that he is a good, good father. It's just who he is. It's who he is. He is a good, good father. And we don't come to a mean, horrible, grumpy judge who'd rather do anything but help us. But if we keep going like kids in the back of the car, can I have, we just keep going along enough, we annoy him enough, that he's just going, all right, I'll do whatever you want. No. He says, I love you. I want the best for you. I have the best plans for you. Will you interact with me? Will you come to me? See, yes, okay, these things that we listened for, I want us to have great meetings. I want us to have great midweek groups. I want us to do outreach events and do them well, to have great times of worship, to have great preaching. But I want us to be 100% reliant on him. That we come to him, we pray to him. So I just want to encourage you guys that as we move on, I think it was Sarah who brought it. I thought it was really prophetic. She prayed that as we see the Red Sea, or you know, the sea in front of us, and actually to get to the other side is impossible, but God is able to do anything. The impossible isn't impossible to him. And you know what? For us to grow is impossible. For us to change lives is impossible. For people to go to be saved from death, to be saved from depression, to be saved from the lies of this world, it's impossible. And everything the world throws at those things, it's all lies. But he can change it. And he delights to do it through his people. He has ordained it that as we pray, he will answer those prayers with a yes. And so don't believe the enemy as you are praying for the salvation of your friends. You're praying for those people who came along the other week, that they would come, that this church would grow. And you just feel like, I'm just doing nothing. This is pointless. This is useless. I need to be doing more stuff. So I think it was Whitworth who said that, you know, I'm so busy, I don't have time not to pray. And it's just like, we've got so much stuff to do. We want to grow. We want to see so much happen. And we're so small. And, you know, really, we need to kind of just blow everything else off and make sure we get out there and start talking to people. But God says, no, come to me and pray. So we're out of time now, so I'm going to pray. But I just want to leave you guys with a sense of, we come, we pray in small group. We pray during the week. Let's encourage you. what would this church be like if we all devoted ourselves like the early church to prayer? I mean, what might we see if we were all knocking on heaven's door, if we were all there calling out to God, come on God, change this town. So Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, that you have by grace given us a relationship. You've given us a way to the Father. And Father, you are not a cruel, wicked, heartless judge. But as is written in that video, that quote from Jeremiah, you have good plans for us. God, you know our days. And you have good things planned for us. God, as Ephesians 2 says, that you have saved us. And you have prepared good works for us to do. And God, part of that good works is on our knees before you, asking for you to act. God, I'm well aware that we can talk to everyone we can possibly talk to and see nothing changed. But if with one word from you, everything is different. God, so we pray, God, we want to do things well. We want to build well. We want to build on solid foundations. But we're aware that unless you move, it's in vain, God. So we say, don't let this be in vain. God, don't let what we do in vain. Don't let our lives be in vain. Let us strive for you fully, Lord Jesus. And may you work, Lord God. Let us see your power. Let us see your mighty hand at work amongst us. God, we love you and we thank you for what you are about. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.